So Luke chapter 16 verses 1 to 13. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The master told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Nice to be back here, everybody. Thanks for having me again. There's a story about a preacher who was preaching from Luke 16, and he got home and his kid said, Dad, why were you saying that we should be rude in church? And he said, no, not rude, shrewd I was talking about. So they missed the point altogether. I'm just talking to some of the guys down here. It's a word we don't use very often. I mean, how many times did you use the word shrewd last week? Probably zero. So we need to think about what it means, and we'll get into that. This is a parable. Jesus is speaking, and this is what C.S. Lewis says about parables generally. He says, Jesus' parables are stories of how the rightful king has landed, and you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. And, you know, you read through Luke's gospel and the other gospels, there are parables to the Pharisees which say, you know, Jesus ain't not about you, not about your self-promoting agenda, it's about me. There are parables to the crowd which say, not even ultimately about your family, it's about me. Parables to the tax collectors and sinners saying, come to me for forgiveness. And now the disciples get a parable for themselves. So what's Jesus going to say to the disciples? They're following Jesus already. What's he going to say to people who are following Jesus? What does it mean for those who follow Jesus that the rightful king has landed? Let's have a look at this story. And I think there are a few tricky bits, but if we just go through the story, I quite like the story. It's a good story. I think we can get the main point quite easily. Here's the story. We know that somebody has been a dobber and they've dobbed on this manager of the rich man. And this man, in verse 1, he's accused of wasting his owner's possessions. We don't know exactly how he wasted the possessions. Was he just dishonest? Was he irresponsible? Maybe he'd just been pushing the expense account a bit too much. We don't know what was happening. But eventually, someone had blown the whistle, gone to the owner and said, you need to get this fellow in and you need to ask him some questions about the accounts. And so that's what he does. And verse 2, the rich man called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? give me an account of your management. We don't know how the conversation went, but the end of that conversation was, you're fired. And if it was maybe it was a mistake to hire him in the first place, the second mistake that the owner made was not to get rid of him completely, but he gave him some notice of leave of employment. And so he was able to hang around for a little while before being kicked out. What did this guy do in that time where he still was responsible for the accounts? Well, this man, he was very astute. And he looked at his situation and he thought, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to go out digging ditches. Can't do that. Blue-collar work is not for me. He's too proud to ask people for favours. He's just read that article in the Galilee Gazette, the scathing report about adolescence, where 30-something-year-olds are still living with their parents at home. And he said, there's no way I'm going to do that, not going back with my parents. What can he do? Well, he says to himself, this is what I'll do. Verse 4. My job is finishing up here. So what I'll do is contrive an opportunity whereby I'll put people in my debt, and as a result of that, I'll be able to draw in the chips as I need them, and I'll be in fine shape, even though I'm just about to lose my job here with this rich man. So the scheme unfolds, and we imagine the disciples, they're listening very carefully. Oh, you know, what is this scheme? What's he going to do here? Well, this is the scheme. Verse 5. And I'm reading from the ESV here, I apologise. Verse 5, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said, "Ah, Fred, come in, take a seat. How much do you owe my master exactly?" "Ah, 100 measures of oil, hey? Well, I tell you what, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And the fellow was rejoicing. "Fantastic, thank you very much, you've made my week," says the debtor. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" Bob comes in. "Take a seat, Bob. How much do you owe my master?" "Oh, 100 measures of wheat, hey? Well, I'll tell you what. Sit down and write 80. "Well, praise the Lord and 1,000 hallelujahs," says the next debtor. And on it goes until all the debtors have been accounted for. Now, taking bills and changing them was not an uncommon thing to do in this day. And you might do that for a number of different reasons, depending on the seasons. Maybe this season, wheat is worth a bit more, oil worth a bit less. So you change the bills according to the market. And so no reason to think that people are getting suspicious here. But the result is that the owner was caught. Because what do you think would happen? The owner took the manager to court. Who are the witnesses? Well, they're the debtors who have had their debts significantly reduced. They're hardly going to testify against the manager. So it's a brilliant scheme. It's a win-win situation for this fellow. And so we read in verse 8, "The rich man went stark raving mad, throwing his things around the office. 'I didn't get rich by giving my money away, you know,' he shouted to the manager." That's what we expect him to say. But he doesn't say that, actually. That's how we would respond. What's his response in verse 8? What does he say? Well, it's really shocking. He says, what we actually read is that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And what we have here is a case of an entrepreneur appreciating another entrepreneur. Because this is a pretty good turnaround, really, from a really bad situation. We read this and we think, well, this guy's clever. He's pretty clever, really. He's wrong to do that. But boy, he's clever and well executed. And that's what shrewd means, being clever, executing your plan well and thinking about it. It would be a real problem for us here in terms of biblical ethics if the owner had have commended the manager for his dishonesty. That would be a real problem for us, but that's not what he says. He's commended, not for his dishonesty, he's commended for his what? Shrewdness. Although he was dishonest, of course, but that's not what he's commended for. So imagine that Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples. Imagine the disciples are talking about this parable afterwards. And let's just imagine that Simon is talking to Matthew. And we know Matthew, but his other name is Levi. He's an ex-tax collector. And so he's familiar with dishonest dealings. And let's just imagine a conversation between the two of them after this parable. Simon says to Matthew, "Matthew, you know more about these things than I do. Why did the master commend the dishonest manager?" "What do you mean I know more about these things?" "Well, no, I didn't mean it the way that it sounded." "Well, what did you mean then?" "Well, I just meant, well, you know, you used to be a shrewd, dishonest manager." "Well, I didn't want to say that exactly." "Well, come on, Simon, just spit it out. What exactly are you trying to say?" "Well, Matthew, I'm just a bit confused here. It almost sounded like Jesus commended the self-protective actions of the manager. But I know that's not right. How is this corrupt scoundrel supposed to be an example for the sons of light?" Shrewdness. Shrewdness. The only thing he was shrewd with was his master's money. "Exactly," says Matthew. "The manager used his master's money to win favour with those who could provide him a place to live when he lost his job. And that's a good thing?" "Well, no, but as a son of this world, he knew how this world works. So he used worldly shrewdness so he wouldn't be homeless. Even his worldly master appreciated his cunning. Jesus is saying that the sons of light should be just as shrewd about how the kingdom works." "Ah, which is completely different." "Completely. But what we do is similar to what the dishonest manager did." "You mean we are shrewd with our master's money?" "Exactly." There's a story about some thieves in Liverpool who stole someone's car only to return it 3 days later out the front of their house, all nicely washed, polished, vacuumed on the inside. And they left a note on the dashboard which read, "Thanks for the use of your car. In order to apologise, please take yourself and your wife out to the theatre. Here, use the enclosed tickets." And when they're at the theatre, the thieves burgled their house. And we think, well, hang on, why are you laughing? Because we think, pretty clever. that's a great idea. It was wrong. But we appreciate their cleverness, their cunning. We appreciate their shrewdness. On the other hand, I read a story about a crook in the States who got caught stealing, not because anybody saw him, but because he had left his mobile phone plugged in, charging on the kitchen bench. And we think, you're an idiot. We don't appreciate that. We appreciate cleverness and we appreciate shrewdness. We appreciate cunning. So why aren't we more shrewd then as Christians when it comes to things of the kingdom of Jesus? Why don't we use our cunning and cleverness when it comes to things of eternal significance? And that's the point of Jesus' parable here. He's saying, be shrewd, be shrewd. He says in verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." He's saying, be shrewd about things that matter for eternity. Be shrewd with temporal things like unrighteous wealth, money, possessions, in such a way that it will have eternal consequences. We might ask, well, be shrewd in what way? Well, all sorts of different ways. Generally speaking, he's saying, do things that directly and deliberately advance the gospel. Do things that might see people brought into his kingdom. It means being critical, having a healthy level of skepticism, being perceptive, being discerning. That's what it means to be shrewd, deliberate, discerning, proactive. It means asking the question, you know, how can I use my treasures or my talents or my time to help someone know Jesus better? How can I use what I've been given to help declare that Jesus is the rightful king who has landed and we need to submit to him? God's given me some gifts. How can I use them? God's given me some resources. How can I use them for his glory? Jesus was really keen on shrewdness. He wants his people to be, his followers to be people with their brains switched on, if I can put it like that. So he says in Matthew 10 to his disciples again, I want you to be as shrewd as snakes, he says, and as harmless as doves. I want my followers not to be the kind of people who walk around just with their mouth wide open, swallowing anything that is going around, but I want my followers to be shrewd, to be wise, to be skillful. And in the case where that might take you into dishonesty, into the realm of dishonesty or unloving activity, well, it's countered by his expression, harmless as doves. So this the fellow in this parable in Luke 16, he was shrewd as a snake, and that was good, but he wasn't as harmless as a dove. So that's where he went wrong. We don't follow him down that path, but we take his shrewdness, which was appreciated, even by the owner. We take that as the example. Let me just give some examples of of the sorts of things it might look like. I'm not saying now this is what you should do or need to do, but just to help us think about what it means to be shrewd. Just some different scenarios. Imagine you're watching TV and you see pictures of the suffering that's going on in Syria and children who are without parents, and on the TV there's an ad for sign up and commit your support to this organization. What are you going to do then? You want to help? What are you going to do? You think there are a number of different organizations out there that you could support. Which one are you going to choose? You might think Red Cross or the UNHCR, or there's Compassion. You might think, well, Red Cross and the UNHCR, they're big. They're doing things. They can make a big difference. Whereas Compassion, Compassion's pretty small. What difference can they make? But kingdom shrewdness will say, these other ones, they might be small, but groups like Compassion, yes, they're helping people physically, but they're also telling people about Jesus. They've also got the gospel message with them as well. They're doing things which count for eternity. And so because I don't have unlimited money and can just give to everybody, well, I've got to make a decision. And so I'll think about it. Which one is going to be most strategic for the kingdom of Jesus? Now, not wrong at all, of course, to support Red Cross or other organizations like that. We ought to be thankful for those organizations. They're part of God's common grace to us. But we need to ask which one's going to be most strategic as Christians. And it means thinking, like, World Vision is not a Christian organization. It used to be. They used to be on about that, but they're not anymore, sadly. Whereas Compassion is. And so shrewdness, it might, not saying it has to, it might dictate that you go with Compassion. Shrewdness means that we'll ask questions when it comes to supporting organisations or mission organisations, charities, or even individuals in ministry. We ask questions about, okay, you know, what, not just, you know, which one's the biggest, or who has the best website, or who's had the most baptisms in the last month. But we ask questions like, when it comes to supporting different ministries, well, what's their doctrine like? What's their view of the local church? Are they just fly in, fly out people, or are they committed to long-term ministry? Are they accountable to anybody? Being shrewd means, and I know because I've received some of these. Once a year, I'm part of a team that goes to the Philippines, and we do different things in the Philippines. And every, you know, so therefore we get emails from random strangers asking, could we support their orphanage? And they have pictures with the emails. Now, what are we going to do? Well, we know from speaking to other people over there, these things are just, it's a scam. And so shrewdness will say, I won't send my money to this random person's bank account. I'll be more strategic than that. Being shrewd means just it means not being gullible, asking questions about what's going on here. Or another scenario. Imagine that I had up the front here $10,000. I said, the first person to come to the front, I'll give you this $10,000. It's yours. What would you do with it? What would you do with 10 grand? What are the things that immediately come to your mind? Do you think about how you could raise your standard of living? Or do you think about how you could raise your standard of giving? Well, shrewdness asked about how can we raise our standard of giving? How can I use this, be shrewd with this for the gospel? Now, you might have thought, I could buy that new lounge suite I wanted. Or I could get a new car with that money. Now, nothing wrong, of course, with buying a lounge suite or buying a new car. But the question is, what's most strategic? And really, what I want to even just ask this morning is, are we even asking the question? Do we ask the question about what's going to be most strategic for the kingdom of Jesus? Or are we just happy to go along, go with the flow, do what everybody else is doing, and not ask any questions? Or maybe, let's just say, you did buy the new lounge suite. Well, what are you going to do with it now to be strategic for the kingdom? Are you going to say, okay, now we've got the new lounge suite, we can be more hospitable because we've actually got seats to sit on in our house now? Or you've gotten the new car. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, I can go visit people more often now? I can offer to give people lifts now that we've got a second car. How are we going to use our stuff for the sake of Jesus to promote his name? There's a preacher and pastor, Mark Dever. You might have heard of him, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And he says when he goes to Subway for lunch, he makes sure he goes to the same Subway every time, so he can get to know the people there. And maybe a conversation might just come up and he can introduce someone to Jesus or invite them to something that they're doing at church. So he's being deliberate and discerning. How can I use what I've got, my lunches at Subway, to be for the kingdom of Jesus? You might think to yourself, okay, we're having a party at our place next week. Well, who are you going to invite? We can invite just your friends, or you could say, no, I'll use this opportunity to invite my neighbours as well, and I'll introduce my non-Christian neighbours to my Christian friends. Or I'll take the opportunity to invite somebody who's just new at church and help them to get to know people. That's being discerning. That's being shrewd with our parties. And look, there'll be 1,000 other ways that we can be shrewd for the kingdom of Jesus. We happily sit down and evaluate different home insurance providers to make sure that we're getting the best deal. We're deliberate and strategic when it comes to our insurance. Well, how are we going to win our friends for Christ? We get up early in the morning because we're shrewd about exercise. Maybe some of us do that. One of us here. Or we stay up late at night because we're shrewd about getting the results we want in the exam. The people at the stock exchange, they're shrewd about their investments. Why wouldn't we take that same level of tenacity when it comes to things of eternal significance? How come we don't do that? I mean, Jesus says the sons of this world are more shrewd with what they have than sons of light. Why wouldn't we do that? Why aren't we? Why aren't we shrewd? I think Jesus anticipates two answers to that question, why aren't we? And he gives a bit of an answer to them in the next few verses. So I think maybe two reasons, just to think about quickly now, why we don't do that. One is, well, we don't think we have enough. We say to ourselves, I just don't have enough to be shrewd, to be generous, to do anything. Jesus says in verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. He's saying, it's not about how much you have. It's not about amounts. It's not about quantities. It's about faithfulness. That's what matters. So don't think, oh, I'll be able to do it when I finish this project. You know, when the kids leave home, when I get grandma's inheritance, then I'll be able to, you know, do things. Because firstly, well, there's a good chance you won't, even when those things happen. There'll be some other excuse not to do something. And then secondly, faithfulness starts with the small things. Faithfulness starts with what you have now. We often think to ourselves, yeah, just, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have whatever it is? And then I'll be able to do that. So a survey recently of churches in America, and may not be too dissimilar to Australia. The survey showed that people earning less than $80,000 a year gave more proportionally to their income than those earning $150,000 a year. We always think, if I just had a little bit more, wherever we are, if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be right, then I'd be able to do this. So Jesus is saying, well, best not to think like that at all. Not about amounts, it's about faithfulness. Start with the little things. Start with what you have now. And secondly, perhaps we're not as shrewd as we could be because we forget the value of it. We forget the true outcomes. Jesus says in verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Let me ask you, who do you think has true riches? The one who has learnt to trust God and enjoy and relax in Jesus' sovereignty? Or the one who tries to rely on self-sufficiency? Who has true riches? The one who will see friends in heaven when they die, or the one who will leave behind a luxury car when they die? Who has true riches? The one who took opportunities to declare and display that Jesus is here, the rightful king has landed, or the one who is so controlled by materialism they can't be generous? Who has the true riches? The one who has taught their children to be faithful stewards of money, or the one who has taught them that you use money simply to acquire the things that you want? Well, how do you get those true riches then? Well, Jesus says by being faithful in the little. It's by trusting God and giving away the little that you do have that you learn to trust. and you receive the true riches. The true riches of being able to trust a God about being for Jesus. Generosity is the antidote to materialism. Setting up good structures and examples for your children early is setting them up to be free from being selfish later and having the true riches. So what Jesus does here in this parable and in other parables and other things he says, when he came, Jesus set up a new economy. We might say he set up new economic laws. The world's economy says that how well you're doing is measured by how much you'll leave behind. Well, Jesus' economy says how well you're doing is measured by how much you're sending ahead. The world's economy says at the end of the day, what are the bottom line figures? In the red or in the black? Well, Jesus' economy says at the end of the day, it's about faithfulness, motivation, and where your heart is. The world's economy says, we want everything now. Jesus' economy says, the best is yet to come. The world's economy says, if there's a demand, supply it. If you've got something to supply, create a demand. Use people to gain stuff. Jesus' economy says, use stuff to gain people. The world's economy says, the most important person in the world, you. Jesus' economy says, the rightful king has landed, the kingdom has come, it's all about him. And that's why, it's why, friends, the world's economy and Jesus' economy can't go together. They don't go together. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus' economy only works if Jesus is at the center of it. And not you and not the things that you have, but Jesus. He's the motivation for it. When we consider what he gave, Tim Keller says, Jesus didn't tithe 10% of his blood. And he's the center of it because he's the goal of it. He's the end point. Knowing and showing his glory, displaying and declaring the greatness of God, speaking to others, saying that the rightful king has landed. He's here. The kingdom has come. The king's here. It's all about him. And that's what true riches is. Knowing that and living a life which shows it. Let's pray that God will help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we ask you now that you don't let us forget that Jesus is in fact the King. Don't let us forget that he is at the center of everything, that he's come, he's set up a new economy which says it's all about him. Don't let us forget that our true riches are to be found in living for him, in trusting him, in following him, in being shrewd in the ways in which we use what he has given us to advance his gospel and to make famous his name. And so, Father, we pray that give us all a passion to be shrewd, give us a passion to be deliberate and discerning, to be introducing people to Jesus and showing his greatness and his glory. And as we do that, may we know the true riches because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.